Well, today we come to the end of Daniel's prophecies. I told you last week we're going to cover three chapters today, and some of you gave me a look like, what in the world is he going to try to do? Well, we come to here, and we find what is the longest section of his prophecy. And if you were to cut these chapters up into multiple weeks, you would really cut up the big picture of it. So I didn't want to do that. And so what we're going to do is try to understand what he's talking about, because I think once you see this, you're going to go, I can relate to that. Because if you're going to understand these words, you have to really understand when he wrote this. And I'd always assumed, you know how we assume things about scripture, about stories and things like that, that all of Daniel's writings were focused on during the days of the captivity. And they were. But these three chapters are kind of unique in that Daniel is still living in captivity. But there are people from the nation of Judah that have now begun to return to the promised land. And as we look at it, this big picture version, I think we'll grab a better understanding of what he's trying to say and help us see the big picture maybe for us as we live with unexpected outcomes sometimes in life. You ever go into life expecting an outcome? Is this what's going to happen? And you get there and it's not what happens. It happens to me all the time. This is what happens to Daniel in these three chapters. Now, we're told these events happen in the third year of King Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, we all don't study ancient history. I don't even study ancient history because it's ancient. And we have to go back and dig it up and figure out what he's talking about. And this is in the third year of after the Persians have taken over. Now, what that means is this, is that his rule is the time when God's people were beginning to be allowed to return to the promised land. Remember, they were taken off almost 70 years before to Babylon under the Babylonians, and then they fell, and then the Persians and the Medes took over, and now we're in this latter time of the 70 years. And bands of settlers have begun to make the return trip. They've left what is today Iraq, traveled up through what is today Syria and down into what is today the country of Israel. If you want to look on a map, you can kind of follow that. You didn't go straight across because there's this massive desert and you would die. So they would go up and down to get there. So it's a little bit longer travel. But when they got there, here's what they found. The city walls were destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The economy was a wreck. Life was a mess. And it was hard. Now, I don't think they were surprised at that. What they're surprised at is that things are not beginning to get better yet. The choices that the people before the exile had caused God to send the judgment, that had caused the nation to fall and to go into captivity, and now time is going forward. But I think for Daniel, his expectation was this. Well, yeah, we get to go back now. Some have gone back. And Daniel was an older man at this point. He was probably in his 70s. He's probably in his 80s by this point. And he says that things are going back. They're going to start setting things up. And I'm looking forward to the day that I get to make my travel. I get to go and see my homeland. Because remember, he was not born in captivity. He was born in Jerusalem and traveled over there as a young man. But here's what happens. His expectations are not being met. Things are languishing. Things are going slow. Things are not going well. Things are not developing like he hoped. And so I want you to see three different passages today, from one from each chapter, to kind of give us a taste for what he's dealing with, and then we'll try to bring it to our lives at the end as we wrap up this series. The first thing I want you to see is this, and then we're talking about God's plan, because we think we know God's plan, right? It would not be a smart thing to think we can assume that what God's thinking. And here's the first thing I want you to see. God's plan often doesn't match ours. We come to life and we think, oh, here's what's going to happen. Here's what God's going to do. Here's God's outcome. Here's his direction. Here's his plan. And for Daniel, he has in his mind, this is what's going to happen. I want you to look at the first 10 verses here, verse 4 to 14. And it starts in verse 4. He says, on the 24th day of the first month, Daniel says, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris River, not the Euphrates. And you're going, what does it matter? There's two major rivers in that area. And he's on the Tigris River. And he lifts up his eyes and he looks, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. And his body was like beryl. It was like golden. And his face was like a face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Let's stop there for a second. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? This poor guy has had how many visions through the book of Daniel? These are all strange. And you're standing there in this moment and you see this and you're going, okay, what in the world's going on? That would be a very human reaction, wouldn't it? I think that's his reaction. Let's read on. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. He was not alone, but he's the only one who saw it. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So he was left alone. And I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me, and my radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of the words, and as I heard the sound of the words of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, in that moment, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. Y'all got the visual now. He is like falling on the ground. He's been stood up. He's standing here. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, fear not. Yeah, you think? Would you have feared in that moment? I would have feared yes, not feared not. I would have been terrified at this point. I think most of us would have been, wouldn't we? We'd be thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on here? Fear not? You got to be kidding. Fear not? For from the first day that I set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have become because of your words. Do you see what's going on here? He is dealing with a strange situation that he's like, I don't know. But I promise you, he has come into this moment with an expectation that says, I think I know what's going to happen. I think I know what God's going to do. I think I know where God is going. And I have an expectation, but he's about to find out it doesn't match his. Let's read on. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Scholars have debated what that means, and they never come to a conclusion, so we're not going to try. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And we think that's the angel Michael. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. So here he is having this terrifying vision on the banks of the Tigris River. And he stood up and is there. And he's understanding at this point. He's hearing from the reports of the early settlers. Things aren't going well. Things are going not so well. Things are going hard. And we know from other books of the Bible, we looked at one last fall, where the people who have returned to the land have not focused on the things of God. Instead, they've done what many of us would have done. We would have said, well, I got to build me a house. I got to provide for my wife. I got to take care of my children. I got to create a business. I got to do this. And they have pushed the things of God to the side. Daniel's going, why? It'd take men like Nehemiah and Ezra to come along and say, we need a better focus. And see, Daniel had anticipated they would return to the land. Things would go well. They'd reestablish the temple. They'd rebuild the walls. Things would be going good. And it's just not happening. He said, this is what should be happening. And it, you know, I think that illustrates how often our expectations don't match up to God's plans. We think this is what will happen. We think this is the direction. We think this is how. And God goes, but I've got something else for you. I think Daniel is struggling with what many of us struggle with, and it's the idea that we are trapped in our time period. And we look at the time period we're in. I was noticing, I had a conversation with somebody this week about the election. You know, we had an election last week. Y'all remember that? And how it, we have one every 4 years. And the parties change sometimes, and the leadership changes, and they change out the administration. And those who thought this was a great election are going, man, we got it good. And those who weren't say, oh, it's not good. You know, it's in 4 years, it's going to change again. And then 4 years after that, in our country, it'll change again. Oh, did you know that 4 years after that, it'll change again? We think that we look at it and go, this is what's going to happen. But our plans don't match up with God's. Same thing with Daniel. But I got to tell you this, though our plans don't match up with his, God's plan is surely perfect. It's perfect. Come over to chapter 11. He tells him this at the end At the time of the end, the king of the south will attack him, but the king of the north will rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. And then he goes and starts mentioning all these different countries, Edom and Moab and the Ammonites and the Egyptians and the Libyans and the Cushites and all this kind of stuff. We're not going to dig into that because you know what? There's just a lot there. It's all these different regional powers that are going on in the area. But here's what's going to happen. He says there's going to come a day, Daniel, when time will come to an end. That's the big picture here, folks. We read about the fall of the Persians. We read about the rise of the Greeks. We think about the battles they're going to battle. They're going to know that the hands of the Persians will come, that the Greeks will be in charge, and then the Greeks will be superseded by the Romans, and all this kind of stuff's going to happen. Why? Because political structures change over time. Leaders change over time. People rise, people fall. People come to power, they lose power. And we've got to be careful not to get hung up on that as followers of the greater king, King Jesus. God's plan from the beginning was what? I'm going to make not a way, but the way for humanity. And what I want you to see from Daniel's last prophecy is that God is at work in the world. His plan is perfect, and he's bringing about his solution to our problem through the nations of the world. To set the cultures up, the language up, the structure's up so that when Christ Jesus is born in that town in Bethlehem, and we'll celebrate that next month, and he comes because God had set it in motion from time past. And his plan is perfect. And then we get to chapter 12. And what we find here is that God's plan holds a blessed future. Look at verse 1 with me. At that time, and I'm convinced that he's talking here about that time. And you're going, what do you mean? That time that has not yet come yet. This is talking about end of world, okay? This ties into the book of Revelation in many ways. We're not going to Revelation today, but we're going to be in Daniel, so we're going to stay with it. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there will be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found, what? Written in the book. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the end of the world. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut the words, seal the book, until the time of the end, and many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. What he's talking, I believe, here is about that end of the world. Now, there's many ways to interpret the book of Revelation, just like there's ways to interpret the book of Daniel. You can look at it as a literal period of time, a seven-year period split in half by three and three and a half. You can look at it as figurative. You can look at it as symbolic. I'm not going to get into that this morning. Here's why. Because I'm convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is coming again. That's what matters, and that's what we need to understand, and that's the hope that we hold from this passage, is that God holds the blessed future for us, and he is not going to leave us aside. But once they enter this time of period of trial and tribulation, God's not going to forget us. Some would say, well, we don't go through the seven-year tribulation. Maybe we do. Maybe we don't. There's different interpretations, different positions on that. I want to tell you what, if we do, we have God. If we don't, we still have God. I hear my peers sometimes get off into this stuff, and they want to spend weeks and months and years explaining and digging into all this detail. And if that's what God leads them to do, great. But my sense is this, is that unless we hold to the truth that Jesus is coming again, and are busy doing the work that he's called us to do, which is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to a lost and dying world, that's our task. And let's not get hung up on debatable matters. Oh, I know exactly how this is going to work out. No, you don't. And neither do I. But I do know who holds the future. Amen. So three quick thoughts and I'll be done. We may finish early today. Maybe we'll beat the rain. What do you think? First of all, let me remind you that spiritual battles are real. I look back at my notes from earlier in the series, and I had a point in Daniel chapter 6 that was similar to this, and I think it's one we need to look at again. And the reality is this, there is a deep-seated spiritual battle raging all around us, dear child of God, and if you are not having spiritual eyes to see it, you are missing what's going on. We think, oh, I'm just going to live my life, la-da-da-da-da. Oh, my goodness. There's more to it than that, guys. There's a battle all around us. When you walk into the workplace tomorrow, you're in a spiritual battlefield. When you walk into the campus at school, students, you're on a spiritual battlefield. It's everywhere you go. Why? Because there are those who follow God and those who don't. And there is no in between those two. You're either with him or you're against him. But in so many ways, this has been true since the very beginning of time. Go back to the beginning when the enemy came to Eve and to Adam and said, hey, I got a deal for you. I'll open your eyes and make you wise. How'd that work out for them? Spiritual battles have been going on ever since. And it's a temptation, quite honestly, that all of us face. We want to say, well, I'm wise and I'm going to do this. You know, the older I get, the more I realize I'm not wise. I'm not even sure what I'm doing half the time anymore. But I know who leads and who's in control. And the question we have to answer is, will I follow God or not? Will I be in line with God's ways or not? And for those of us who desire to follow God, and y'all, you realize we're not going to be perfect in this, but how do we accomplish this in our lives? Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, I got a word for you. Here's what you need to be doing. Here's how you're going to get ready for those spiritual battles. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Then verse 11 says this, put on what? The whole, not just the armor, but the what? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because why? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's what we're up against, guys. And without spiritual preparation and the strength of the Lord and the armor of the God, we will not face. That's why he says, therefore, take up what? He says it a second time, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. These battles are real. You go, well, I want a week off. Can I get a vacation from the spiritual battle? No. You can turn your back on it. It doesn't mean it stops. It goes on and on and on. Think of it as the Energizer Bunny trying to tear you down. You can chuckle if you want. That's a weird visual. But once we answer the call to follow Christ, we need to be preparing ourselves spiritually. We need to be doing the things that God calls us to do, to be in his word, to be having communication with him, being faithful in returning what he gives to us in service and ministry and even giving and all that stuff, because it helps us be prepared when the battles hit us hard. So the spiritual battles are real, folks. Number two, trust God's timing. But he's not working in the time I want him to. I think one of the things Daniel struggled with, he had been hauled off as a teenager. I really think he was a middle teenager, 13, 14 years old when he went. And he gets to that land, and he had already been faithful to God up to that point. You know, you can be faithful to God as a teenager. Did you know that? You can be faithful to God as a child. He had been that, and he continued that. And he gets to that land, and he goes, oh, my goodness, I don't want to be here. Who wants to be hauled off and put into captivity? Nobody, right? But here he was. And he chose what through that whole story? Faithfulness. He said, I'm going to be faithful to God with my food and the way we eat. That's the early part of the story. He was faithful with prayer. We saw that a few weeks ago when he says, no, I'm not going to start praying to a king because the king said to pray to him. Yep, not, I'm going to pray to God. He said, I'm not going to do that. And here we are. He's an elderly man, and he's going, okay, some of the folks have gone back. They're back in Jerusalem. Man, things must be going great there. And he hears the story, and he goes, what in the world? His timing was it would be perfect right away. Huh, it didn't happen. Daniel thought this was going to be the establishment of the earthly king back again. But you know what? That wasn't God's timing. They were still under the Persians. They ended up under the Greeks for a while. Then they ended up under the Romans for a while. You know how that went for them, right? Jerusalem, Jesus, all that stuff, yeah? Okay, didn't go well. For as serious as he was about following God in his ways, he struggled seeing the big picture because he thought in his mind, this is what's going to happen. But God worked different. I look back on my life. I missed my high school reunion last week. Amen. I had no desire to go. 40 years. I put this shirt on this morning and I go, I bought this shirt for the 20th reunion. I'm so old, I got clothes that are older than my kids. Y'all with me? Some of y'all are late, right? And you, maybe, I heard that. And so, if I'd have you'd have told me 40 years ago, and I sensed a call to pastor preach back then, so it wasn't like I didn't think I'd be doing what I do, but that I would be here, I would have said, no way. I don't know what it would have been, but it wouldn't have been here. No offense. It would have been somewhere else probably. I had no clue. But his timing was such that he said, you're going to be a part of that church for a season of your life. However long that lasts, it's up to him. But his timing's right. And we need to trust his timing. I can easily imagine Daniel holding beliefs, not unlike us, where he anticipated certain outcomes. He says, here's what's going to happen. Jerusalem's going to be reestablished. We're going to have the sacrificial system back. And we're going to be great. It didn't work out that way. Maybe that's why the writer of Proverbs said this. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. About 3 weeks ago, one of our deacons was tying his shoes. And he had a major episode where his brain began to bleed. Never saw it coming. By the way, he's doing a lot better. We're praying that he comes to full healing. But we think we got all the time in the world, don't we? Well, I'll be faithful to God tomorrow. I'll get involved in his work tomorrow. I'll do what's right tomorrow. No, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Daniel said, this is what's going to happen. Didn't work out that way. I don't know if Daniel ever got to travel to Jerusalem or not. Didn't tell us in the scriptures, so we can't say with confidence that he did. But we, like Daniel, have to learn to trust God's timing. And then when he opens the door in front of us to do what he calls us to do right now, in this moment, we do it. Trust his timing. He'll take care of the rest. Last, firmly stand in faith. I could have wrote that differently. I started to write it, stand firm in faith. I think that's the same concept. But the principle I want you to grab from this is this, is that when we stand in our faith, about from Daniel, standing firm in our faith, even when we're unable to understand where he's leading. How do you know what God's going to do next in your life? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? What does he have next for me? What's his next possible? I don't know. But we know that Daniel was in a spiritual battle. He had to trust God, and that God led him. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God wants to lead you too. You go, well, I want all the details. He probably won't give them to you. I think sometimes we're blessed if we just get the next step. And then the next step. And the next step. Daniel had his desires in mind, but God had a different plan. We have our hopes in mind, but I'm going to tell you, God's plan is often rather different than we ever experience. And knowing that we face a spiritual enemy who wants to destroy us, we should step up and follow God in faith alone. Over in the first letter to Peter, he wrote, you know, Peter, the guy that always was doubting, you know, questioning things and putting his foot in his mouth, that guy. He said this when he wrote his letter to the churches that he wrote to. He said this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, he's talking to the church, not to lost people. He's talking to followers of God, not to lost people. He says, church, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a what? Roaring lion, seeking someone to eat up. Any of you ever feel like the lion's chasing you? I do some days. He says, here's what you do. Resist him. How? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You say, I'm the only one that's going through this. You're not. I'm the only one that's ever had. No, you're not. God has blessed his people through the centuries to be faithful. And I'm here to tell you, he can do the same thing for us if we'll just listen to his voice and say, God, lead us step by step by step. And the first step, as you probably can guess, is the step of faith that says, I'm going to trust Christ. Maybe you need to do that here today. We want to give you that opportunity. Or maybe you've done that and you need to make the next step, whatever that is for you. Maybe it's because you need to commit to a local body of believers. Maybe it's because you need to get following baptism. Maybe it's because you need to come at an altar and pray and say, God, I'm going to lay all this stuff down. I keep picking it up. I'm going to quit. Here it is, God. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to walk by faith. So we want to give you that opportunity here in a moment. But let's pray together first. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, to be with your people today, to sing praises to you today, and to choose faithfulness today. We pray for those in this room who have some type of decision they need to make. We want to give them the opportunity to do so. And we pray you would bless us as we commit ourselves to you day by day by day, step by step, in Jesus' name.